Well, let me have you now turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And if you're using the Bible in the chair, you'll be able to find that reading on page 724. Page 724. Isaiah 49. And we are working through the servant songs in the evening that are found in Isaiah. And this is the second servant song. So let me draw your attention to the reading of it. I'll read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 49. This is the word of God, living, active, more powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Listen to it. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Let me ask you a question. What is glory? It's kind of a difficult question when you think about it. What is glory? I think when you try to answer that question, maybe this is more autobiographical. I end in abstraction. And I end in abstraction because I think we are often told abstract things about glory. For instance, we're told it's heavy, man. Really heavy, right? That's what we talk about the Hebrew word meaning. It's heavy. We talk about it being weighty. But what does the Bible, in other parts of the Scriptures, say about glory? Well, let me give you just a couple of places where I would turn. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, we read in verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Well, that's an interesting way to put it. It's something we fall short of. Or how about Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 and following? And there it says, "They exchanged the glory of God for images." Now, there is something more concrete, less abstract. It's something that can be exchanged for something else. So what is glory? Well, we can say it in any number of ways. We can say it's weighty, and it is. It's heavy, but we can also talk about it as being something we fall short of or something we exchange for something else. But getting a little closer to our text, getting into Isaiah, what does Isaiah say about glory? Well, he says a lot of things about glory, but we're looking at chapter 49, so I want us to look at chapter 48 because he says something about glory right before this chapter that's really significant. It's in verse 11. This is what he says. "For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Now, what's glory in chapter 48? Well, glory is connected to the name of God, the reputation of God. That's tangible. And we all know something about that kind of materiality when it comes to thinking about a name. For instance, all you have to do is think about the person who asks you if they can put your name on a job reference. If you're not willing to put your name behind that person, you say no. Why? Because you realize that your name can be tarnished if you put it on that person's application. And so we realize what can happen with a name. And God says, how can my name be profaned? How can my glory be profaned? He will not give his glory to another because it might be profaned. And so in this text, we notice that the glory of God is tied to the name of God, the reputation of God. Now that really raises a question I think we have to ask ourselves, and it's this. How in the world am I going to affect the name of the living God? I can't add to his glory. How can I detract from his glory? It's something we need to think about. But I want you to go back to Isaiah 43, 1 and 7 for just a minute. 43, 1 and 7. It says this. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. And then look at verse 7. And I'll start reading in verse 6. I will say to the north, give up to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The point is that God does call us by name. We're called by the name of God. And the fact of the matter is, we do detract, not eternally, not ontologically. God can never be diminished or increased by us. That's the fact of the matter. And yet, within the confines of creation, we can detract from the glory of God. Or we can cause his glory to shine brighter in the eyes of those in the creation. It's the fact of the matter. You know it. You know it by way of talking to your children before they go over to their friend's house. What do you say to them? You say, you remember your name and you remember what family you're from, and your behavior matters because it will reflect upon this family name. You so know that. And it's what we find here. The problem is, and you know it as well as I know it, it's the text I brought up before, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all detract from the name of God. And so what do we do? What did Israel do? What do the Gentiles do? Well, that's where we find the servant enter in. Praise be to God. And I want to talk to you about the servant this evening from this text. I want to say three things about the servant. I want to talk to you about how he is a vessel of glory, about his discarded glory, and about how he is a rewarded vessel. So let's just think about the text in light of those things this evening. The first is the vessel of glory. It's in verses 1 through 3. What we find is that God entrusted his glory to Israel. This is the story of the Bible. When you think all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram, and he invested in him, and Abraham and his posterity were to bring glory to God by shining his light to all the nations. But they failed. The nation that was produced from Abraham's loins failed to give glory to God. Now, I want you to know this. We need a redeemer. And God sent that Redeemer in the servant. And the servant responds to that failure to glorify God. And I want you to see it in the text. Look at verse 1. He called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Now the question is, here is the question. Remember what I said to you. He's called by name. What's his name? What's his name? I want you to just think for a minute. Think about a synagogue and think about reading this in the synagogue. Think about Isaiah reading this in the temple. All the people of Israel are gathered. And Isaiah says, he reads this text. And then this. Listen to this. This is great. It's in verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, can you imagine the response of the people sitting there listening in the temple or in the synagogue when this is read? They're waiting for the name of the servant of God. And all of a sudden, the prophet reads the name Israel. And all the people in the synagogue and the temple look around one another and say, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. We're Israel. How can the servant be called Israel?" Now, you can imagine what must have been going through their minds. They were thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, has God discarded us and started anew?" I mean, you remember, that was the very thing God threatened in the Old Testament with Moses. Remember that? "Get rid of these people, I'll start fresh with you." Has God started fresh? Has he cast us off? Well, you see, one of the things that Israel should have learned, they should have learned it by now, and they didn't. One of the things that they should have learned is this. The sacrificial system, if it taught them anything at all, it taught them of their need for a substitute. And what they should have heard immediately when they heard the name of the servant, Israel, is they should have said to themselves, "Ah, in order to restore us, he needs to substitute for us because we are that much of a failure. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We need someone to stand in if we are to stand before him." I want you to think about the New Testament. Think about Matthew 2:15. It quotes Hosea 11, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And Matthew says this was about Jesus. This is about the substitute. And so, when we think about the servant, that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about the servant as a substitute for Israel. We're also told that this servant has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, we think about that in our day and in our age, and perhaps it depends on our age. I know when I would have read that when I was a boy, I would have thought, "Oh, broadsword, you know, lots of blood, everything like that," right? No. And we're going to learn about this. These songs tie together. We're going to learn, if you were to go to Isaiah 50, there's another servant song, and in that servant song, notice this, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Why? "That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." That's the sharp two-edged sword that comes from the mouth of this servant. But I'll tell you something else about this servant. It's a beautiful thing. It says that this servant is hidden in the quiver of God to be brought out at the appropriate time. Who can fail to remember Galatians 4:4? The Son who comes in the fullness of time at the right time, born under the law, born of a woman, that he might win salvation for those who belong to him. Well, that's the servant. That's the vessel of the servant. What a glorious picture that is. In just a few short verses. But there's a second thing I want you to know, and that is that we find a discarded vessel here. And that discarded vessel leads us to verse 4. Listen to what he says. "But I have said, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." And the question that we have to ask ourselves is that the servant talking? You say, of course it is. Read it again. Of course it's that's the servant talking. You just read it. Yes, I know it's the servant talking, but But it gives me pause. It gives me pause because of what I preached a couple of weeks ago. I mean, just go back to the previous servant song, the previous one in chapter 42. And in chapter 42 and in verse 4, remember what I read to you there? He will not grow faint or be discouraged. And I said to you, he will not be bruised. He will not grow faint or be bruised. And now we read what? I have toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And we say to ourselves, wait a minute. How can that be? Surely one servant song can't contradict another. So how do we understand the difference? Well, we understand the difference in this way. What we find here is not a commentary on the servant's attitude. What we find here is a commentary on Israel's response to the servant. And you know that to be true. John 1:12. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was constantly rejected. He was constantly abused by those who should have recognized him and embraced him. I want you to think about the servant's attitude. If that's not the servant's attitude, what is the servant's attitude? Well, you can see it in this text. The servant's attitude is right here before us. He leaves it all with the Lord. Look at verse 4b of chapter 49. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this if you understand nothing, and that is that Jesus is leaving it on the field, as it were, leaving it with God. He came to be the suffering servant and satisfy every word that he heard from the Father, and so he did. You know, this is a great thing for us to think when we evangelize, if I could just put it as an aside. It's not for us to make people to believe. It's for us to speak the gospel into their lives. And then we let the results with God. Where do we learn that but hear from the servant? And I'll tell you something else we learn in this text. We learn of the Lord's commendation for the servant. It's in verse 5. I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. That's the servant. He says, my God is my strength. Well, that's the rejected and the discarded vessel that the servant is. And anyone who reads the Gospels understands that, sees that with the utmost clarity. But he's also the rewarded vessel. This servant is faithful but rejected. Israel rejected the Messiah but also refused to be a blessing to the nations. That's the fact. But what's next? What's next is this. God says to the servant, he says, it's not enough. It's not enough to make you a light to the nation of Israel. No. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. Because that's what was given in the Abrahamic covenant, remember. That Abraham's family was to be blessed and to be a blessing to all the nations. And the Lord's servant is a servant to the nations. Verse 6 says as much. Not only is he a blessing to the remnant of Israel, but he's a blessing to every nation. And he is king and he will conquer. And you know the story of how he conquers. It is in his work that he conquers, in his gospel work. And that leads us to the second thing I want you to notice as part of this. The servant has redeemed us. The servant redeems us by being a substitute. Now, the servant song 50, Isaiah 50, we'll get into this in much more detail, but we see it here. He is our substitute, satisfying the wrath of God and imputing his righteousness to us. But here's the interesting thing. The interesting thing is this. At the end of this text, we find that we worship the servant's son. Now that's striking. Now, why is that striking? It's striking because we need to remember what it says in chapter 48, 11. God said, I will not share my glory with another. And yet here we are worshiping the servant's son. How can that be? Well, I'll tell you how that can be. It can be because the servant is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. That can be because of what we read in Hebrews 1:3. Remember what it says. It says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his very nature. What does that mean? It means simply this. Jesus Christ does not have a derived glory like Moses did as he came down the mountain. No, the glory that he possesses is of the ousia of God. It is his glory because he is God. And yet he's not the same person as the Father. He's the exact imprint of the Father. He's a second person. And we worship him. And God does not share his glory with another. The Son who is at the Father's side, who is in the bosom of the Father, he is the servant Son who came to save to the uttermost. And praise be to God that we come to his table this evening and are reminded of his work in our lives. Father in heaven, we bless your name and are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the bounty of his good work, for the blessing of his person. Father, as we come to the table this evening, we ask that your hand would be upon us for good, and that you would strengthen us by your grace. And that we would bring glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and blessed name. Amen.